Okay, before the break, we are dealing, of course, with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, where I've given to you the basic message that the Lord wants you to know, which is that you should guard against division in this local church. Now, I'd say that message will develop it based on three propositions. And we started with the first proposition, which is that division is possible in any local church. So, we said there are two ways to know this for certain, that there was division in Corinth. The first one, which is what we've been dealing with, is Apostle Paul's appeal when he said to the Corinthians, "I appeal to you, brothers." So I spent time to deal with the issue of brothers. What that meant, that is a term used here, to describe male and female believers in Corinth who shared the same beliefs as the apostle. And I want to explain to you how that was an earth-shaking type of thing, or something people would have been shocked to hear, that a Jew called Gentile his brother. I meant it. And I said, that's not difficult for you to understand based on our own country here. Anyway, we began then to see that not only did he appear to them as brother, but he went in to explain, really, why he can make that appeal. And that's what we've been looking at, because his appeal is made in the name of Jesus Christ. Or, when he says in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. So we are looking at that word name to show that it has various meanings. It can mean authority. So far, I've shown you that the Greek word, yes, can mean authority, but it can also, no, that means name, that we call a person, proper name. However, that it can also mean reputation. That's why I cited Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and that's exactly where we begin the second half. Revelation 3, verse 1 reads, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." See, that sentence, "you have a reputation of being alive," is more literally from the Greek, "you have a name, but you are alive." But the best way is just reputation. In other words, you know, people act up, "I'm a fine Christian." They say, "No, you're not." In our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, though, our Greek word is used in the sense of authority. Since it is important for the apostle to establish the basis of his appeal. The implication then of our taking our Greek word onoma to mean authority in our passage of study is that the basis of the apostle's appeal to the Corinthians is his derived authority from the Lord Jesus Christ as his representative. Now, this interpretation is supported firstly by the fact that the apostle in his second epistle referred to his derived authority from the Lord Jesus, that is, the Lord of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is for his edification, that authority was given for the edification of believers in the local church, mostly in Corinth, as he mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse
8.
He reads, "For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it." So here he says, I have authority. The Lord gave me to build you up. Secondly, the concept of derived authority of the apostle, either in making appeal to believers or for instructing them, is implied in the apostle's epistles to the Thessalonians, as we may gather from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. The First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2 reads, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." See, that phrase, "by the authority of the Lord Jesus," is literally through the Lord Jesus. Through the Lord Jesus. Which is interpreted by some to mean on or by authority of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is because that is how these interpreters understood the same Greek word used in our passage, as well as in this passage of 1 Thessalonians, as well as in our passage in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Thus then, it should not be difficult to accept that when Apostle Paul wrote the phrase of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, when he said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," he meant to convey that his appeal to the Corinthians is based on the authority he derived from the Lord Jesus Christ as his representative. Now it is important believers understand that those who teach the word of God to them do so on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will not be guilty of resisting the teaching of God's word. In other words, if you resist the teaching of the word of God, you are resisting the authority of Jesus Christ. Of course, those who teach should also be mindful of the same fact, so that they do not arrogate to themselves any authority that is beyond that received from the Lord Jesus Christ as his representative. In other words, those who teach should be mindful that they have no authority other than the one derived from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this understanding, of course, will keep them from being dejected when those who are taught reject their instructions. In other words, they will not take it personal. They will not take it personal. They recognize that it is the authority of the Lord Jesus that such individuals reject. Now, you see, many times we run into all these situations where we get so angry that people don't agree with us in what we explain to them. And we do the worst thing. In other words, once we blow up and all that, we've become worse than the person we're dealing with, because we violated everything the Bible tells us to do. So, if you recognize it's not your word, you give it, explain it. It can fight all they want. Leave it alone. Just be sure you give it as accurately as you can. That's what teachers of the word should do. If those they teach reject it, that's their business. It shouldn't be personalized when you recognize that the authority by which you teach is not yours. It's a derived authority. So, this is what the apostle intends, of course, to convey here too. So the apostle, then having stated the basis of his appeal as the authority derived from the Lord Jesus, proceeds to state the content of his appeal to the Corinthians. His appeal to them is for the unity of the local church. The unity of the local church. It is true though that in the NIV we have the word united in 1 Corinthians 1:10. We have the word united. The word unity though is not used in the passage we're studying, but that is actually the focus of the apostle's appeal, as will become evident when we expand the rest of the reverse of verse 10. Now the content of the appeal to the Corinthians is that of agreement among them, that is introduced with the clause of 1 Corinthians 1:10, when it says that all of you agree with one another. All of you agree with one another. Now agreement with one another is a way of advocating unity among the Corinthians. It is the same as the apostles' instruction for believers to live in harmony with one another, as recorded in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. It reads, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now that aside, the apostles' appeal is for agreement with each other in the local church. So the appeal for agreement with each other is an appeal for Christians, or in this case the Corinthians, to say the same thing about any spiritual matter and to act or do the same things as it relates to their interaction with each other. Now that agreement advocated by the apostle involves saying the same things, that is the case about any spiritual matter. It's implied then by the fact the apostle used a Greek word that means to speak or simply to say. In fact, the clause that all of you agree with one another, the Greek really reads that you say all the same thing. That's what it's Greek says. It reads, when it says that all of you agree with one another, the Greek says that you say all the same thing. Now believers then can say the same thing about any spiritual matter if they haven't taught the same truth which they accept. In other words, if there is a common understanding of a specific doctrine of the Christian faith, then when believers speak, they will say the same thing. Thus, the appeal to agree with one another is one that says that believers should hold the same doctrinal view about the essential truths in the Christian faith. Notice what I say, the essential truths about the Christian faith. It is when there is disagreement in the essential doctrines of the Christian faith that unity would cease to exist. But if believers say the same things regarding the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, then we agree with each other. In other words, there are something that's essential in that Christian faith. That's what every Christian must believe. It shouldn't just be, my denomination puts emphasis on this or that. No, there are some essential elements of the Christian faith that everyone has to believe in if you're a Christian. So it is because we're expected to do this, though, that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, encouraged the Philippians to stand together in the defense of the gospel, as implied in Philippians 1, verse 27. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 reads, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." Now, all believers have to agree on that, because without that, you can't claim to be a Christian. That's the fundamental thing that none of us can disagree with about the gospel of Christ. That he died, rose again 3 days later to forgive our sins, cleanse us. So if you believe in him, you have life. That's essential. To that, every Christian must agree. Well, you can expand it. We expand it a little more. But that's an essential. Now, outside that, all the other things are really not the essential elements. There are a few other things that related to that issue of the gospel. But that's essential. Now, all the other doctrines that church fights and this and that, that divide believers, is because they do not understand that they, once they have this essential, then they should tolerate each other's based on different interpretations of the other things. So we are saying, though, that agreement in what we say will come if believers have the same view or thought about spiritual things. Thus, the apostle indicates that those who are matured have the same view of spiritual matters as they are affected by their understanding of the same doctrine, such as future resurrection and reward that will follow, as implied in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. It reads, "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." So the point we're stressing is that agreement among believers in what they say about any spiritual matter comes if they have a common understanding of a specific doctrine of the Christian faith. Thus, the appeal for agreement among believers is an appeal to learn the same truth, same God's word, and believe it. I mean, there are people who are just, they touch here, touch here, and they go here, listen to that person. You're not going to get it that way. You have to come up with your own decision. Someone, a teacher who you believe in, or you're convinced is teaching you the truth, stick with it. Once you start going out, look where this person, what happens, and say, you get yourself confused. It's a matter of time. That will happen. I remember one of the individuals online was telling me something about someone inviting this individual to something. He said, no, I don't like to prostitute myself with that. I just stay with the one I get online. And I said, okay, that's fine. Because once you start hopping here and there, you're going to confuse yourself. In order to get yourself, whatever pastor you choose, you stick with that pastor. And let that pastor inculcate truth to you so that if it's a congregation, they should think the same way. If they accept the teaching. If they don't, then that's a different story. So again, the point we're stressing is that agreement among believers in what they say about any spiritual matters comes if they have a common understanding of a specific Christian doctrine of the Christian faith. Now, the other aspect, though, of the appeal for agreement among believers concerns actions that we undertake. The first one is getting some doctrine so you can think the same way. Now, this agreement in action result from believers obeying God's word. For example, if every believer obeys our Lord's command that we should love each other, then our actions will reflect that. And so it can be said that we agree with each other because we love each other. Now it is because of the agreement in the essential doctrine of the Christian faith regarding death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the anticipation of His second coming that no doubt contributed to the kind of unity that existed in the early church. Now, their unity was first that of having the same view about the gospel and its implications. And this was then reflected in their sharing of their possessions with each other, as stated in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It reads, all the believers were one in heart and mind. How can that happen? We are one in heart and mind. Listen to this apostolic teaching. Say, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. See, it started with the thinking. So if believers agree with each other in their actions with respect to truth, then we will have the unity that our Lord expects of those who are in Him, as He prayed in His priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 23. John chapter 17, verse 23. John 17, verse 23 reads, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So anyway, the appeal for agreeing with one another, as we have indicated, is one that requires believers to learn the same doctrines of the Christian faith and apply them. So it is our assertion that the appeal for the Corinthians to agree with each other is an appeal for unity in the local church. Now, this assertion is supported negatively and positively by what the apostle says will result from such an agreement. Now, unity implies a sense of division, right? That's what unity, there has to be a sense of division. Thus then, the negative result of agreeing with each other is the absence of division, as in the clause where we're studying in 1 Corinthians 1:10, when he said, so that there may be no divisions among you. Now, the word division is translated from a Greek word, schisma, from where we get our English word schism. Now, the word may mean to tear or crack, as it is used in the Lord's declaration when he was asked as to the reason his disciples did not fast. He replied by referring to a proverb that in its usage, in this particular context of the question that he answered, probably meant to convey that the way of life brought through his teaching does not need to be restrained by the old, as it is used really in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. That word tear is the same Greek word translated division. Now, the Greek word may mean division, dissension, or schism, as a condition of being divided because of conflicting aims or objectives or beliefs. Now, of course, the division often results in two different groups with opposing views. Now, this meaning is actually reflected among the Pharisees regarding the person of Jesus Christ, as we read, for example, in John chapter 9, verse 16. John chapter 9, verse 16. John chapter 9, verse 16 reads, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. See, the division among the Pharisees is because they were not united in their views of Jesus Christ. So, division is that which indicates there is a tear in a group that will not be present if there is unity. It's a crack, it's a tear, there's a split. Now, in our passage, what we're studying, the apostle used the negative to indicate that unity does not permit a tear or a division. For he wrote, so that there may be no divisions among you. Again, when there's no division, then we have unity. Thus, if the apostles' appeal for the Corinthians to agree with each other results in lack of division or tear in the group, then that must mean that his appeal is for unity among them. Now, that's negatively. Positively, the result of agreeing with each other is to have a common thought that no doubt comes from a common source of truth. In other words, if you've been taught the same truth, which, for example, many those who are actually paying attention, I have to use this way, sometimes some of you may get offended, and I say, yeah, if you're offended, maybe you might be among those I'm talking. But you see, there are some here, there are things I've been teaching, they don't believe it. So when you get two believers in this local church, they act differently. Because, you know, they don't believe the same thing. They had it, one accepts it, one does not. So when they get together, they don't behave the same way. But when you get two of them, two believers in this local church who accept the same truth, they talk the same language. That's where there's unity. So the common thought that I say is the common thinking. That's where it comes from. Now, this common thought is implied in the second result then of the last clause of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 that we're starting with. Say, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, the clause seems to be saying that there are two results of agreeing with each other among the Corinthians. But that's not really the case, as we will demonstrate later. But for the moment, we should recognize that the result of agreement among the Corinthians is a proper condition of thought expected of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we say this because of that expression. Look at the NIV, where it says, perfectly united. Perfectly united. That phrase is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to prepare something for a purpose. Hence, it simply may mean to prepare, to make, to create, or even to outfit. As that's the way the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe those designed for destruction in Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Now, I'm saying that the Greek word translated perfectly united could also mean to prepare, to make, or to create, to outfit. So here we see it being used in the sense of prepared. Here it is, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with patience the objects of his wrath? Prepare for destruction. The objects of wrath prepare for destruction. That's a Greek word here. Now, the Greek word also may mean to restore to a former condition, as the word is used by Apostle Paul in instructing believers to be involved in restoration ministry of an erring believer in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 reads, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore. That's a Greek word, translated perfectly united in 1 Corinthians 1:10. But yes, translate restore. He said, should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So from the fact that our Greek word is used in Greek literature of a trainer who adjusts body parts. The word may then mean to put into proper condition, to adjust, to complete. As the word is used by the apostle to indicate that he will either fix up any deficiencies in the faith of the Thessalonians or complete what is lacking in their faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. He reads, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." So here, the apostle using it in terms of fixing up or supplying. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, the word actually means to be prepared in the sense of being ready, suitable or equipped in advance for a specific purpose. Thus, the apostle intends to indicate that the Corinthians will attain a state or a condition in which they are ready to exhibit a common thought in spiritual matters. Their thinking will be the same. Now, this state or condition is that which the Holy Spirit brings in believers. It's not official. The Holy Spirit has to bring it. Now, we say this because we have a passive voice in the Greek of the expression of the NIV, the passage we're looking at, 1 Corinthians 1 time, when it says, perfectly united. That's a passive voice, implying that someone else acts on the Corinthians to bring them to the state of being prepared or completed in the condition stated in the passage. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit. Now, I am a firm believer that if the Holy Spirit doesn't do it in the local church, forget it. Now, we all get exposed to the same teaching, but until the Holy Spirit starts working in each believer to see it the same way, that's not going to happen. So, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something someone can bring about. We just pray that the Holy Spirit we hasten and do it for us, let's say in this local church. We're moving in that direction, but we still have a long way to go. So the state or condition, again, is that which the Holy Spirit brings about in believers. Again, we say that because of what I've explained. The expression perfectly united, it implies that it's work of the Holy Spirit. Someone is going to do it, but the Holy Spirit. Now, the prepared state or condition that results from agreeing with one another, as we have explained, is a common thought. That would be the result, a common thought or way of thinking that is expressed in a common opinion or view. Now, you see, it is this that is given in the verbal phrase of where we're starting, 1 Corinthians 1, 10, when it says, be perfectly united in mind and thought. Be perfectly united. In other words, be prepared to come to that state. Now, as we have indicated, though, the phrase is not stating two different things or results of agreeing with each other, but one primary result that leads to a secondary one. Now, the primary result is that of way of thinking or simply thought. Now, this is because the word mind is translated from a Greek word that may refer to the faculty of the intellectual perception, so that It may mean understanding, mind as a faculty of thinking. As the apostle used the word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, this is where our Greek word translated mind, the Greek word nous, has the sense of faculty of intellectual perception, which may mean then understanding. So here it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, as I've, anytime we reach, I remind you, this is a, what I call a litmus test. Very easy. I can pretend that I've given my problem to the Lord, and you can do the same thing. But there's only one way we'll know. You can't fool it, because it's not from you. This is why I say, the peace of God will transcend all understanding. So in other words, God will give you a peace that nobody else can understand it. That's when you know that you really you've already handed your problem to Him. Otherwise, you know, because, well, yeah, I committed it to the Lord, but I'm still having turmoil inside. I haven't committed it. When I do, His peace will start going through me. That's what this passage means. And the peace of God which transcends all human understanding, really. Now, the Greek word also may mean way of thinking, mind, or attitude. It is in the sense of way of thinking that our Greek word is used in describing unbelievers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It reads, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles, do, in the futility of their thinking. They're not thinking. Nothing is in there that has to do with truth. That's why they are unbelievers. They are not thinking. So our Greek word is, that's what it is here, thinking. It's the word of thinking. Now it is in the sense of word of thinking then that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. So that the apostle meant that because of agreeing with one another believers come to the prepared state of way of thinking. It's as you believe, you agree, you have the same kind of understanding, then both of you will come to the same state of way of thinking. Again, that is one thing that should be clear. If believers are taught and they accept what is taught to them, believers in that congregation, whatever the congregation is, they must have the same kind of thinking when it comes to anything spiritual. That's when you know they've arrived at, and part of the way you know that unity is coming. But when they're still, this person thinks this way, that person thinks that the other way, and both are conflicting, unity hasn't come yet. So then, as we have implied, this preferred state then, produced by the Holy Spirit, is one that is brought about when the Holy Spirit works on believers so that they overcome or they come to the same understanding of God's truth. So again, if believers have the same way of thinking regarding spiritual matters, that is certainly a sign of unity among us. So if we have whatever the spiritual matter is, if let's say everyone in this congregation sees this the same way, then we have unity. If one sees one way, the other sees, there's no unity. Unity has to come in a local church when they can look at the same spiritual matter and they're all talking in the same way. That's what Paul is asking for in this particular passage that we're studying. So then, how can we tell, again, that we have this common way of thinking? How can we tell that? It is in the opinion we express or in the judgment we give regarding any subject in the spiritual life. That's how we know. Hence, we contend that once believers have a common way of thinking, that it results in expressing the same opinion or giving the same judgment about any matter. Now, you know, people talk about cults. They say that person's in a cult because they all talk the same way, do the same thing. Well, if it is when people say, you have been indoctrinated as a Christian, yeah, that's a good thing. So long as the indoctrination is the word of God. And, you know, these people get upset about that. Well, that's their problem. But the believers, they should be that way. They all should be indoctrinated so they think the same way. And that would differentiate them from unbelievers. So it is something that's necessary. Now, there are two reasons we contend, though, that a secondary result of the secondary result of, is that of expressing the same viewpoint. The first really is the word "and." That's why we say that the word "and" in the Bible phrase of the NIV of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 that we're considering, where it says, be perfectly united in mind and thought. We're saying that word "and" is translated from a Greek conjunction that here could be understood either as a marker of explanation so that it may be translated that is, or it can be used as a marker of result that comes from what precedes, leading to the meaning, and so, or, and then. Now, it is possible that a Greek conjunction can refer to a marker of explanation, since the Greek word translated thought in the NIV may also mean mind. So if someone says, yeah, it's explaining it, but such meaning does not clarify the first word, translated mind. It's only when we can believe that the Greek word is used for explanation is if the first word is difficult to understand, the second word makes it easier to understand it, then that's explanation. But I don't see it in this passage. Furthermore, it does not seem that the apostle was repeating himself by using another word that means mind. Now, for these reasons, we believe that the Greek conjunction is used to express result that comes from a way of thinking. Consequently, the second reason then, we believe the apostle gave a secondary result of believers having a common way of thinking is because of the word thought itself, of the NIV. See, that word thought of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean a viewpoint or way of thinking about a matter. That is, opinion, judgment, way of thinking, as Apostle used it in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 22. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7 verse 25. Now, see, looking at this, what I'm arguing is when Christians are taught the same thing and they believe it in a local church, they actually will express the same view in any matter. I think many years ago, I tried to illustrate that with you. That there was a time I went, when I was still in the university, I went to Florida in a conference and meeting and all that. And we went, and then these people came to sell all these homes, and they sell and said, "We'll give you tickets, you can go to Disney World and all that, come eat free breakfast and all that." I said, "Okay, free breakfast, I'm for it, you know." So I went there, and this guy went all the way trying to sell whatever they were trying to sell, vacation home and so on. And when he finished, asked me a question. He was stunned, he didn't answer it. But at the end, he came out and said, "Are you an engineer?" I said, "Well, I think so." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because that question has been asked by all the engineers who that had this presentation." I said, "Well, really, that's one of the things. Engineers, they are trained to think in a certain way. I mean, they just say. So there has to be, once you are trained in a certain way, you think that way. So if you are trained by word of doctrine about some truth, all of you will think the same way. That's why we believe that's what, when we're thinking about the word thought here, that is still dealing with that result. Look at the Greek word used, as I said, can mean opinion, judgment, or way of thinking. Look at what we have in 1 Corinthians 7:25, where it says, "Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment." Here is translated judgment. "I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy." We'll get there with that by God's grace when we get there. Now, the Greek word may refer to the action of expressing agreement based on knowledge of set of facts. And so it means approval, consent, agreement. As Apostle Paul used that word in Philemon 4:10. Philemon is only one chapter. Philemon reads, "But I did not want to do anything without your consent." That's our Greek word translated thought in the passage we're studying. "So that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced." Now, the Greek word also may mean purpose or intention. It can also mean mindset, as it is used in Revelation chapter 17, verse 13. Revelation chapter 17, verse 13. He reads, "They have one purpose." That's a Greek word, nome. "They have one purpose, and will give their power and authority to the beast." So here the Greek word is translated "one purpose." I mean purpose. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, it is probably with the meaning judgment, opinion, that the apostle meant. Judgment, opinion. Now, so if believers have the same common way of thinking on any subject in the spiritual life, we should expect them to express the same judgment, the same opinion concerning whatever it is. That's how we know. In other words, therefore we contend that the Holy Spirit through the apostle indicates that common judgment or opinion results from a common way of thinking that is developed through the same understanding of common truths of the Christian faith. Now, this common opinion or judgment was needed among the Corinthians who were having different opinions regarding their leaders. Now, such differences in opinion then led to divisions. So, if they have proper understanding from the scripture regarding leaders as those who represent Christ, they will not entertain varying opinions that will lead to division. So anyway, having a common way of thinking is that which is true where there is unity. So what we're saying is, in a local church, unity will exist when all the believers in that local church express the same opinion on the same subject spiritually. And that cannot happen until everyone in that congregation accept the same truth, believe the same truth. And when that happens, you see it. So, when you see all this division and fighting in local churches, because believers are not believing the same truth, or they're not being taught one or the other. They're not believing the same truth, they're not applying the same truth. Now, this is, see, when you look at some of these things, sometimes when I say church, maybe in your mind it becomes big because of this local church, even though we're so small. But you still think it's big. But let me begin this way. Let me end it this way. When you think about a local church, generally, it consists of what? Families of believers. When I say families, I mean husband and wife and children. And sometimes husband and wife alone. It's just a person. So let's begin with husband and wife. In other words, let's look at your marriage relationship. Because if what we're saying is going to happen in a local church, for example, it must start with the husband and wife. When it does not start in there, it's not going to come together and suddenly all the believers in that local church have the same viewpoints about anything spiritual. Now, here is my understanding though. The constant friction between husbands and wives is due to a lack of having the same thinking of spiritual matters as applied to every family affairs. That's what I just said. Husbands and wives, they fight and bicker with each other. The reason is that they don't have a common way of thinking from the spiritual perspective. That's the reason. So, if you have a husband and wife that way, how can they come together in a congregation and suddenly you have unity? That's not going to happen. That's why it begins at home. Because these are the believers. So, when it comes to families, think about it. That if the husband and wife, they are in the same local church, and they're receiving the same truth, and they are both believing it, both applying it, then there will be unity among them. Regarding, like I said, every family affair, be it the raising of children. Let's go there. If both of them have been taught the same thing, let's say in this congregation, we have thought about raising children. If every husband and wife that's still in that stage of raising children, if they believe everything we taught or studied, both of them see it the same way, they would never disagree on how to discipline the child, for example. That's not ever going to happen. Now, so that's an example. When you see that, there's no unity. Or it could also involve their finances. Now, if they all understand from the same perspective some of the things we've studied about first of all, it's not yours. And so on and so forth. And that you are accountable before the Lord how you spend it. When they understand all that, and they put them in perspective, they won't have problems fighting over money. So you think, I mean, you know, because we're talking about church, you want to push it so far away. So that's why I want to bring it home to the families. So you know that when there is infighting, when there's bickering in families, it is because both, one or two, but I say both, are not having the same common thought, common viewpoint from spiritual matters that they have studied. That's how you get it. But once both of them come, they think the same way spiritually. My dad, I mean, marriage becomes what God instituted in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve messed it up. Which, of course, is now recovered through faith in Christ. So you see, what we're studying is very important. Because if you can take it, and you go home, you take your husband, your wife, or both of you are thinking the same way. Because you believe the same truth. Now, if you have a fight, come tell me. I like to hear about it. Because it's impossible. If both of you are believing the same thing, acting the same way, you can never have a fight. I believe that. I know that for a fact. So when you see it, tell yourself, oh, maybe I'm part of this people causing disunity in the local church. Hence, we know though, all I'm saying is that the point is that unity results from common way of thinking. Hence, we know that the apostles appeal to the Corinthians is concerned with unity. So I remind you that the message we're considering is God against division in this local church. Let's pray. Close your eyes and let's pray. As we end our service this morning, there may be someone here or someone on the internet listening, but you don't have a relationship with Christ yet. You go to church, you may even have been baptized. But if you die now, you go straight to hell because you don't have life yet. The reason, you have not personally come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the thing that God knew, that there's no way any of us can be acceptable to Him, because He tells us that all the good we do stink before Him. That's why He said, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. And He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So with that kind of stripes, there's no way you can please God. So God did something to ensure that you can have life. What He do? He sent the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, to come to this planet. He came, taught, healed, made certain claims. He said, for example, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He says, I am life and resurrection. If you believe in me, even if you die, you will live. Well, that would have been just somebody saying something, except for this. They came and arrested him, tortured him, and finally condemned him to death and marched him to Golgotha, laid him on the cross, nailed him. He didn't cry. He didn't scream. They pulled that cross and put it on the ground so he can stand straight, putting some undue stress on that body. In that pain, he never said a word until the last 3 hours on the cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God. It was so unbearable that the Son of God let out that cry in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be brought in. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you will have life through His name. If you believe that Christ died, rose again in 3 days for your sins, you will receive eternal life. But if you reject that, my friend, let me tell you, hell is not a place of picnic. It is not where you go and somehow after some years you come out like a jail. No, it is a place of eternal torture where you suffer forever and ever. If you are in pain now, you haven't seen nothing compared to what is coming in the lake of fire. It is a horrible place. That's why Christ had to go through all that sacrifice to keep you from going there. So trust in Him, you have life. If you reject Him, you have eternal condemnation. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to begin to function by thinking the same truth, learning the same truth, applying the same truth, so that we will have the elements necessary for the unity of this local body. This is our request in Christ's name.